Tony, do you ever have one of those weeks where you plan stuff out and you've got a bit of a schedule good to go and you know what you're going to achieve in the week and then nothing ever really goes to plan? Does anybody know that? So every week, right, that's Keith's thinking I'm just like basically read his diary there, I think. But I had one of these weeks, not in a bad way, really, like, but you know, it's like... I feel like I've kind of got the end of this week and I've accomplished something, but it certainly wasn't what I set out to do at the beginning of the week. It's just been a strange kind of week. And that's including my talk today. So I was, I knew I was going to speak on this week, and I sat down on Wednesday, I think, to just kind of like pull it together with the plan. I'm going to sit down then on Thursday and get it all finished off. So I got to Thursday and I thought, I mean, it was good, by the way. It was good. But I think I just wasn't feeling it. I'm thinking, I don't know if this is what God wants to say today. So I thought, okay, so I've got bits and pieces. If you see, like, on my laptop, I'll have kind of Word documents with thoughts and things. So I thought, well, I've got other stuff there. I'll pull some together. Just couldn't do it. And as late as yesterday, I'd say to Lorraine, like, I goes, I actually don't know what I'm going to speak about at church on Sunday because I just... wasn't feeling it. So I decided I would just pray that God would give me something. And he did, thankfully. But I actually went to bed last night still not knowing what I was going to speak on. And I woke up this morning and God said, this is what I want you to do. And it's interesting because it's something that I've pulled from my back catalogue slightly. I've spoken it before. But I realized, like, why God wanted me to speak on this was because this is... I'm going to talk about a psalm, but this is my go-to place when life is turned on its head, like when I'm in a dark place. That's not where I am. It's not because of that, but I thought, no, and I need to remember where it is I go when life isn't going so well. And it was interesting because it's actually, when you don't know what you're going to preach on a Sunday, it's quite stressful. Although I was fairly relaxed with it, but, you know, you don't want me rocking up here and just starting talking about the first thing that comes into my head. Really, you really don't. You really don't. So we're going to read this morning the first three verses of Psalm 40. And it says this, Psalm 40. So it says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Anybody know that psalm? You know, pretty well. Every time I talk about this psalm, or every time I read it or think about it, I have another memory of it that's not odd, but it might be odd to some people, because this, I believe, I think this is the most... possibly the most sung psalm in the past sort of 30 or 40 years. We think it's the Lord's my shepherd, but this song is sung as the closing song that U2 do at all their concerts. So they close out every gig by singing a song that they call 40, and they sing this psalm at the end of every gig. I remember going to see them in 1986, I know. And my pram. okay. And and I remember, like, they had an album called The Joshua Tree, and me and my mates went to see them. We went to the ACC on the Wednesday and Murrayfield on the Saturday. And I remember, like, they did 40 at the end of the ACC gig, but I remember going to Murrayfield. And that day as well, they had loads of bands on that day. One of the bands was Runrig, and they did Loch Lomond, and everybody was like giving it the old, like you do at the end of a wedding kind of thing, singing that. But they did Psalm 40, their song 40, at the end of this gig in Murrayfield. And I don't know what the crowd was, it's maybe 50,000 or something. And I remember, I was just a teenager, but I remember like the hairs in the back of my neck standing up. It's like just thousands of people are singing the scriptures, singing the psalms. It was an absolutely amazing moment. So I think for that alone makes it like probably one of the most well-known and well-sung psalms. The trouble, though, with well-known Bible verses, things that we know well, is that sometimes we can take them for granted, and then we have a kind of fixed point of what we believe they're saying, or we use them in a particular context. And it's important that when we go to the Word of God, that we go with an open mind, because we want to approach God's words, and we want to approach God in a posture that might change us. Or maybe you'd expect that every time we go to the Word of God, or we go to pray, or we go into His presence, that something new is going to happen. Often we go to God's Word to look or hope for some justification about how we're feeling, about our opinion of something, or about our behaviors in that particular time. And in the culture that we live in, our feelings and our opinions quite often become more important than what the truth is. And certainly we have to be careful in the church that our feelings and our opinions don't overshadow or supersede the Word of God. So no matter what we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what our opinion is, the Word of God is the truth. That's the plumb line. That's where we go back to. And we should be basing our feelings, our opinions, our points of view in the context of the Word of God. Are we okay with that? Yeah? And as a society, we've become accustomed to approaching almost everything in our life from our perspective rather than God's perspective. That's how our society lives. It's a very much, how do I feel, what is my truth, etc., right? You know how that looks. And we have to be careful as the church, we have to be careful as the people of God, that we don't become like society in that sense. We're going to have to create a gap there, that we live our lives from the perspective of God's Word, rather than a perspective that someone else creates for us or that we form for ourselves. Yeah? Are you with me with this? Really important. And the way that we do that is to come to God honestly. We come to God authentically, honestly, and openly. It's actually kind of silly in one sense to think that we could go to God and impress Him. You know, we can go to God and say, look at all this stuff I've done, and look at all these things that I know, and look at all these scriptures I can quote. And God says, yeah, me too. I can do that, and I can do other stuff as well. You know, and God isn't looking for us to come and impress Him. He wants us to come to Him honestly and openly and genuinely. And Psalm 40 is an expression of authentic feeling, confession, and worship. So as I read this psalm again, I realized that the writer, so in this case it's David is the writer of this psalm, he's coming to God with all of his baggage. He's bringing his burdens, he's bringing his feelings, and he's saying to God, what can you do with this? This is all I've got. I'm stuck. I'm in a dark place. What can you do with this? So my question this morning to you is, like, is that how you're approaching God? Are you approaching God saying, this is it? What can you do with this? Have you brought it all to the front? Have you shown it to God? All your rawness, all your mistakes, all your troubles, all your good stuff, bad, everything in between. Do you take it to God and say, God, what can you do with this? What can you do with this? Maybe the things that we bring to God are pressures, like pressures, just general pressures of life, pressures of our family. It could be you're bringing the strain of illness or sickness or bereavement. Maybe you're saying to God, God, I hate my work. I hate so much that the thought of even being there, like, it's killing me. Maybe you're coming to God and saying, like, I've got so many things in my past, horrible things, abuse, disappointment, betrayal. What can you do with that? Do you bring to God the mood that you're in the moment and say, I just don't feel good. I feel demotivated. I just don't have any any urge to get myself going? Have you thought about bringing that stuff to God and saying, God, what can you do with that? Because we can only bring to God what we have. We can only bring to him what we have. And I believe if we bring him that stuff where we are weak, then that's where God does his best work. God does his best work in our weakness. Because when we come with our strength, when we come with our, God, look what I can do, or look how well I'm doing, right, what can you do with that? What can you do with that? Because what we're saying to God is, I'm okay, thanks. You can move on someday else. But when we come with the real stuff of our life, then God can use that. And that's also the place where we begin to worship God. We worship God out of honesty, out of the reality and the rawness of our life. Romans 12, which is probably also my favorite passage in the Bible, must have two, says this. So this is Paul. So in Romans 12, just a quick thing, the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul spends all that time talking about what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection and how that has brought us to salvation and changed us. So that's a very short synopsis of Romans 1 to 11. And when we get to chapter 12, Paul says, so because of this, because of everything that Jesus has done, he says, here's what I want you to do with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You get it? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Hello? Right? Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. That passage is often used to preach or teach or talk about worship, which is exactly what it is, but look where it begins. Take your everyday stuff, your mundane, the things that don't seem to matter, or the things that we maybe want to hide from or cover up or not let other people see. God says, bring me all that as an offering. Bring me all that as an offering. And I believe that that is how we live that full and abundant life that Jesus promised us. That's how we get abundance in life, is by coming to God in that authentic and genuine way. So the next time you go into prayer, I don't know what your habits are. Maybe you have a set time each day that you spend praying. But what I want to encourage you to do is when you go before God to pray, just put it all out there. Just leave it all in front of him and see what God can do. Like I say, with this week, I was really struggling with what I was going to speak about this morning, and I could easily have just used something to fill the time, like, because I've got to do it. Because I actually realized, I was speaking to Andrew this morning about how I was finding this a struggle this week, and I said, even if I came this morning with nothing, I would still have to stand up here and say something. You know? So I just go to God and say, I don't have anything. What can you do with my nothing? And then he's given me this. See, God, he doesn't need us in that sense, but he uses us even in our nothingness. I think as well, if you don't go before God with all your stuff, your honesty, the reality of your life, then someday you might realize it's been a while since you properly worshipped. Because without giving God the reality of our lives, we move away from him. And then our worship becomes a method or a habit rather than a reality. And this is where the psalmist, this is where David finds himself when he writes Psalm 40. He's been bogged down by all the problems that he's facing. He's lost his songs of thankfulness. And we'll come back to that later. But let's begin at the first part, Psalm 40, verse 2. It says that David talks about being in a pit of despair. Now, he's not in a physical pit. This is him using descriptive language. But he says that God lifted him out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. When it talks about mud and mire, or miry clay, as some of the versions talk about, what we're talking about is a pit that's watery and slimy. It's a low point. It's wet, it's dark. And I always picture it as being like a really kind of deep hole, and the sides are slimy and muddy in such a way that you can't get a foothold. You've got to try and climb out, and then the wall's just coming away. And then the more that you try, the muddier it gets, and it just becomes a futile exercise. But whatever the pit that David describes in this psalm might have been, we do know that it was uncomfortable and extremely unpleasant. It was dark, and it seemed to him that it was impossible to get out under his own strength. He was going to need someone else to come and help him out. I mean, maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe in your life just now you feel like you're in a pit. You feel helpless, desperate. You feel hopeless, or you feel that there's hopelessness around your situation. Because what David is describing here is like the kind of breaking point of life where you've hit the bottom level, and you think, well, there's that thing that you hit the bottom and the only way is up, but actually there's another way. The other way is you stay there. It's not, you know, and you can just stay in the bottom, and the pit is the breaking point for most of us. It's if we're overworked, if we're exasperated about things, if you're, you know, a parent, you know, trying to raise children, you know, and your exasperation's at the limit, you know, maybe it's just impossible expectation of your being at school, or the pressure to pass exams, or your studies. It could be the grind of a lingering long-term illness. It might be that your pit is the downward, or the endless downward spiral of stress, anxiety, and depression. Maybe your pit is the inability to come to terms with the grief of losing someone. Maybe you're always feeling bitter and angry. Maybe you've been constantly let down, or you feel that you've been constantly let down. But anything that causes a sense of helplessness and desperation and threatens to ruin our life or take our life away, that is the pit. And you might actually describe it as being the pits, right? So you hear that, life, well, life is the pits. You know, and sometimes we find ourselves in these dark places because of things that have been done to us, or things that have been said to us, things that have been put upon us. And I think those things are quite easy to identify. But also, we may find ourselves in these dark places because of the choices that we've made. It's very easy to kind of look at how other people have treated us, and that's not to say that's not valid, but I think it's important to say maybe the choices I've made have caused me to be in this place, not always other people. So what do you do when you're in this pit, in this low place? Well, David cried out to God. That's what we see. David cried out to God, and we see that God made a way of escape from him, for him. So that all just sounds nice and easy and neatly packaged, doesn't it? So he waited for God. He's in a dark place. He cried out to God, and God lifts him out of the pit. But it also says that David prayed patiently, or he waited patiently for God to act. So we can assume then that this escape for David wasn't like instantaneous, that he didn't just cry out to God and God immediately lifted him out of the pit. There was a length of time here. And I would encourage you with this, that when you're praying or you're crying out to God to change your situation or to get you out of these circumstances, don't give up if things don't change straight away. Don't give up if things don't change straight away. Sometimes our strength comes through the process of what we're going through. Sometimes God will teach us and lead us through the difficult times. In fact, that's exactly what he does, rather than just lift us out and you know, and then everything's suddenly, you know, all better. God takes us through the situations and we grow and we mature and we become more like him through that process. When you ask God for anything, you have to be prepared to be patient. In the Message version of this psalm, it says, I waited and waited and waited for God. I love the way that's stretched out. I waited and waited and waited for God. You see, it's important that we come to God with our stuff, honestly and genuinely, but we do it on his terms. That we trust his timing and we wait for him to do whatever he's going to do, rather than trying to speed up the process or take the thing into our own hands. Anyway, enough about the pit. David goes on to say, he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along. I think in the King James Version it says, he set my feet upon a rock. So then we're looking at a difference between this muddy, slimy pit where it's hard to stand up, and now David's talking about standing on a rock. Now the thing is, when you're in a place like David's describing here, if you can't stand up, you can't escape. You're definitely not going to escape sitting down. You need to be on a rock. And the furthermore, like we've said, when you're in mud, the more you squirm and the more effort you make to try and get out, the deeper you sink, you become stuck. And David, overwhelmed by the idea of this rescue, he thinks of a rock when he thinks of how God will deliver him. This shifting, uneasy, uncomfortable place that I'm in, God, you can actually make it solid. You can make it comfortable. You can make it a place that I can actually stand back up again. He's thinking about, if God comes, I won't have to sink anymore. I won't have to try anymore. When God comes, I can freely move about, unrestricted, on a sure foundation. And that's the prayer that we pray when we cry out to God, to set our feet on solid ground. So no matter what is going on in our life, no matter how desperate, uncomfortable, depressing it might feel or seem or is, God is saying, call on my name, I will bring you solid ground, come and stand on the rock. Psalm 18 says this, David again saying, I love you, God, you make me strong. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight, my God, the high crag where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout. I sing to God, the praise lofty, and find myself safe and saved. That is what we're praying for, isn't it? That is where we want to be. That is what we want God to do. And it's interesting in this psalm as well that David again talks about singing to God, about giving God praise in these times. And this brings us to my third and final point here about the song. Verse 3 of Psalm 40 says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Now, we've got some great singers in this church. We've heard some this morning, right? We had Elena and we had Kat, not Caitlin, just to clarify that. You did. Sorry, I didn't mean to publicly shame you there. But you know, we've been created to sing. Did you know singing is part of our created identity? Anybody sing in the shower? Yeah, okay. What about the car? Like, that's my place. Like, I am on stage when I'm in the car. But by our nature, I believe that in our nature, our created nature, that we are created to sing. And that when that singing is a thing that brings us great joy, even when we sound terrible. In the Bible, we find that the God of creation is the God of song. The God of creation is the God of song. When the universe is brought into existence, Job 38 says that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There's music and singing at creation. And one day, when Jesus returns and his kingdom is fully restored and his plan of redemption is complete and we're all gathered before him, we're all going to sing. We're all going to sing. I was going to say whether we like it or not, but actually that is true, because we are going to be compelled to sing and worship. It says that in Revelation 5, we are going to sing. And I love singing. I love to sing in our church. And we place a high value here in Falkirk Vineyard on worshiping God in song. We absolutely love it. But you know, our singing is evidence of our life in Jesus. When we come together like this and we sing, we are declaring the evidence of Jesus in our lives, declaring that he is the rock on which we stand. And that's what David is declaring here. And when you're in a pit, you might still sing songs, but there'll be sad songs. Songs about the tragedy and misfortune and the sorrow and the grief and the anger and bitterness that you're going through. But when you get out of the pit, you feel like dancing and singing what David calls a new song. But you know, sometimes we can keep ourselves in that place, that the pit, the place we don't want to be, by the songs that we sing. And what I mean by that is, when you're going through difficult times, what is it you're talking about? Are you talking about your pain? Are you talking about your suffering? Are you talking about how you've been dealt a bad hand? Are you talking about how you just wish things could get better? Or are you talking about the hope that you have in Jesus? Are you talking about the salvation that he brings and has brought into your life? Are you telling people about Jesus in spite of what you're going through? Are you telling people that it might be dark and it might be horrible and it might be difficult, but God is with me and I believe he's going to bring me through this and that great things are going to come because of what he's doing? Yeah? I guess what I'm saying here is, don't wait to be rescued before you start singing. Or don't wait to get rescued before you sing your new song. We sang that song this morning, Your Mercy. Do you know that's a song of hope and faith in difficult times? I was singing it this morning and I thought, wow, that's actually prophetic. Because despite our feelings and our circumstances, you know, we're saying, but his mercy, but his mercy. But when we're rescued, when God does those things in our life that we've been praying for and going after for so long, it should result in praise and adoration of God. We should be bursting out in song before him, because we're so happy to be out of the pit, so happy to be standing on the rock and singing a new song, and we become so outward about it that this rescue story becomes a great witness to others who are still in the pit. And a lot of these people don't know Jesus. Because in verse 3, David goes on to say, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see what he has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Did you ever think that the difficulties that you're going through, God could use that to save someone? That the process of your difficulties and bringing Jesus into that, people see that, people hear about that, and many will see what God has done. Don't you want your life to be a witness and a picture and an example and a reality of the saving power of Jesus? That's what we want people to see. We cry out to God from the pit. We believe that he'll lift us out onto a rock. And as your life changes, many will see what the Lord has done and be amazed. So here's the challenge in that. How do people know what God has done in your life? Are you hoping they just see it? Or are you telling people about Jesus? When someone's asking, how are you doing? Are you telling them about all your trouble and your woes and your stuff in life? Or are you telling them about the things that Jesus is doing for you in that moment? Like, you know, we have a choice. We have opportunities all the time to talk about Jesus. And maybe in our minds we're saying, is this the right time for me to say something? See, as soon as you ask that question, the answer's yes. The answer's yes. When someone asks you how you're doing, is Jesus in the conversation? Is he in the response? Are you telling people what Jesus is doing for you right now or what he has done for you? In your darkest times, are you expressing the hope of God to people that will bring good from your situation? After all, Romans 8, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So if the word of God is saying that everything works together for good for those that love the Lord, we have to believe that good can come out of our difficult situations, but not just for our good, or even if it's not for our good, it's going to be the good for someone else. And I was thinking about this, right? In that everything works, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, right? That's a well-known verse. And I was thinking, like, how does that happen? How does everything work together for good for those that love the Lord? And I was thinking, is this a promise that we set in motion? Because I'm thinking if we're just, because if it's not, then we could take it to mean that we just kind of live life and God will make everything work out good for us. But I think the key thing this verse hinges on is that everything will work together for the good of those who love God. And Jesus said that if we love him, we will obey him and do the things that he's called us to do. So the loving God isn't how we feel about God. It's a verb. To love God is a verb. It's like, are we living that life that Jesus has saved us into? And I think that if we are expressing and witnessing about Jesus in our lives, then we set this promise in motion that God will work together for good. Those will work everything together for good for those who love God, who are doing the things that we have been called to do. So not just saying that we have a faith or we love God, but we are living it out. We are loving the poor. We are speaking to people and being there for people, that we're sharing Jesus with them. And we need to tell people that life is better outside the pit. That Jesus died on a cross to make this rescue possible. And maybe these people that you're telling, maybe they'll start singing a new song. Maybe they'll be singing it here one day beside you because of the witness you've been in your life. If you're in that low place this morning, you need to ask God for help. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But we need to ask God for help. And I believe that God does want to deliver you from whatever you're suffering, whether it's your pit, it could be personal sin, it could be extreme grief, it could be a lost dream, brokenness in relationships. But I believe that God wants to deliver you from that and give you a new song. Give you something to say, something to declare about his goodness and what he's done for you. We want to be honest and admit to God that we're in the pit. But we also want to ask God to help us get out of the pit. So we're in it. So God, can you get me out of it? And then we wait on God to rescue us. We wait on God to send the rescue team. We don't try to get out ourselves. But God calls us to wait patiently, to wait and wait and wait. And I think sometimes, I know I do this, is that quite often we can call out to God for help and we don't wait long enough for God to act. We kind of dismiss our request because it's not happened quickly enough, and then we just kind of, oh well, and that's when we start to think God doesn't care about us or love us. But actually what we're doing is here, we're setting the terms of how he feels about us. And then after a short while, we start doing things on our own again instead of continuing to ask God and to wait for him. And then that's us trying to climb up that slimy wall and not getting anywhere. David waited patiently for God to act, and God, in his time, acted. He lifted David out of the pit and he set him on a rock.